We read from God's Word, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We consider this morning verse 17a, and take the helmet of salvation. We've been looking at the armor of God, and we've noticed that Paul uses as an illustration the armor that he was familiar with in his day, the armor of the Roman soldier. And the helmet was the pride of the Roman soldier as he went into battle. The Greek word for helmet is literally encirclement of the head. Encirclement of the head. And the Roman helmet is something similar to a crash helmet worn by a motorcyclist today. What design features does a motorcyclist want in a helmet? He wants something to protect his whole head, something which is comfortable to wear, and something that at the same time does not affect his vision. And that's what the Roman helmet gave to the Roman soldier. The helmet was constructed from metal, which encircled the head, except of course the face. The main part then fit snugly around the head, extended to the back of the neck, while two hinged parts protected the cheek and the jaws. And one team made a helmet this past week, which is quite accurate actually. In addition, this helmet was lined with leather and fur for a comfortable and snug fit. And therefore, the helmet gave the Roman soldier confidence and courage as he entered the battlefield. He knew as he wore his helmet that he was safe from the enemy's attacks. The soldier's head, in particular, was safe. Safe from arrows, safe from swords, safe from spears. The skull was protected. The sides of the head were protected. The cheeks were protected. The back of the neck was protected. But without his helmet, the soldier, of course, was very vulnerable. He could suffer a fractured skull, or in the worst case, he could lose his head completely. In addition, the Roman helmet often had a crest of bright red feathers on top because the helmeted soldiers wanted to look intimidating to the enemy. And so a Roman soldier held his head high as he entered the battle. He knew no shame as he entered the battle. And the Roman soldiers and the whole army of the Roman Empire really entered the battle with great confidence of victory because their soldiers were excellently protected and heavily armed. And so Paul says to us, Christian soldier, be confident in the battle because in addition to the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield, you have a helmet. You have the helmet of salvation. And wearing that helmet, you'll have courage and confidence in the battle. Notice then the helmet of salvation. Notice first the meaning of the helmet, and second, the taking of the helmet. The Christian soldier's helmet is the helmet of salvation, or the helmet which is salvation. You cannot wear the armor unless you already possess salvation, therefore. Taking the helmet is not becoming saved. We don't say to an unbeliever, take the helmet of salvation. We say to an unbeliever, repent and believe the gospel. But taking the helmet, and the helmet then, is a certain aspect of salvation. And thus we have to try to identify what the helmet is in distinction from the other pieces of armor that we have already looked at. And so ask the question, in what way does salvation protect the head? Well, the helmet of salvation is not truth. Although, of course, it depends upon truth. Truth, as we saw, is the belt. Truth holds everything together. Truth prevents us being blown about in confusion. And the helmet of salvation is not justification or righteousness either, although there is no salvation without that. That's our breastplate. The righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone, and that righteousness then protects our conscience against the accusations of the devil. The helmet of salvation is also not peace. That peace that prepares our feet, that peace that comes to us from the gospel, giving us grip and protection and mobility. The helmet of salvation is also not the shield of faith. It's something else. It's another aspect of salvation. To dig deeper then, we have to ask the question, are there other passages in the Bible where this helmet is mentioned? And there are actually two other places where the helmet of salvation is mentioned. Isaiah 59 verse 17. For he that is God put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. We saw that earlier in an earlier speech that Jehovah wears righteousness as a breastplate and also has the helmet of salvation, which teaches us that God is entirely equipped to bring salvation to his people. And the second passage, which we also looked at earlier, was 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Do those passages, or does that second passage in particular, help us to identify the helmet of salvation? And I say yes, because 1 Thessalonians 5:17 teaches us about a specific aspect of salvation, namely the hope of salvation. And that aspect of salvation, the hope of salvation, has not yet been mentioned. Is the hope of salvation, then, a suitable helmet? Does the hope of salvation, protect the head. And obviously it does, because hope is essential in our fight against Satan. Now perhaps if you're really astute, although maybe you're tired this morning, you can't be so astute, but maybe if you're really astute, you'll say to me, ah, but is that not arbitrary exegesis? Did you not earlier in this series of speeches reject the idea that the breastplate is faith and love? And now you're borrowing from 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and you're saying that the helmet is the helmet of salvation. Are you not being therefore inconsistent? And I'm not being inconsistent because remember why I rejected the idea of faith and love as the breastplate. I said it doesn't fit the context. It fits the context in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 for faith and love to be the breastplate, because there the context is our behavior amidst spiritually sleepy and drunken unbelievers, being watchful for Christ's return and so on. That's a suitable breastplate, I said, against spiritually sleepy and drunken unbelievers, but not, I argued, a suitable breastplate against Satan, and therefore we need the imputed righteousness of Christ to be our breastplate. But here, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and Ephesians 6, the hope of salvation is a suitable helmet in both of those contexts. A suitable helmet against the spiritually sleepy and drunken unbeliever, and a suitable helmet against Satan. And therefore, I argue that the helmet of salvation is specifically the helmet of the hope of salvation. So here's the conclusion then. The helmet of the Christian soldier is the helmet of the hope of salvation, or the hope of future salvation. We ought to remember, of course, that salvation concerns the past and the present and the future. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved, and hope concerns the last aspect of that salvation. Romans 5 verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's our future hope of salvation. Romans 13, 11. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're going to receive that salvation in the future. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, i.e. in the future, by our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of salvation, therefore, is our helmet. What is hope? Hope, here's my pithy definition of hope. Hope is a certain future promised good. A certain future promised good. Hope always concerns the future. And the classic passage there is Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope is something you don't yet have. You're going to receive that thing in the future. There are certain aspects of our salvation that we do not yet have. They are the object of our hope. For example, we have been regenerated or born again. That's not the object of our hope. But the object of our hope is to be saved, justified, acquitted on the last day, and to enter into eternal life and into heavenly glory. Those are the aspects of our salvation which are future, and which are therefore the object of our hope. So hope is first of all something in the future. Second, it's something good. If it were something bad, we would not hope for it. We would dread it. And third, hope is something promised, and therefore it is something certain. A certain future promised good. And so the biblical word for hope is stronger, much stronger than our ordinary day or our ordinary word for hope. You might say, hope it rains soon, but you have no confidence that that will actually happen. But the Bible, when it speaks of hope, speaks of something that God has promised and therefore something that is absolutely certain. And again, you're going to anticipate the next question, because I've asked it over and over again. Is the hope of salvation, which is here likened to a helmet, subjective hope or objective hope? We've looked at subjective versus objective truth and righteousness and faith, and now we're looking at hope. Subjective hope, remember, is the hope of the person. It's our activity of hoping. An objective hope comes to the person. Objective hope is that for which we hope. The hope that we wear as a helmet, then, is not our activity of hoping, but rather the objective hope that we have, that for which we hope, that for which we long in earnest expectation. Namely, perfect salvation on the last day. Remember, too, what we've said multiple times in these speeches. This is the armor of God. The whole armor of God, fashioned by God, supplied by God. The armor of God is not our activity. The individual pieces do not constitute our activity, but rather the taking of the armor, that is our activity. And so the helmet of salvation is not our subject of hope, but that for which we hope, because our activity of hoping is simply not strong enough to protect us against Satan. We lose hope. We become cast down. We become discouraged. We lose heart. We faint. In fact, without Christ, without the work of God in Jesus Christ, we would have nothing at all to hope for and everything to fear. Without hope, we are of all men the most miserable. Life is not worth living without hope. There is no point in fighting Satan without hope. We would be without hope. Hope. Thank God, therefore, for the hope of salvation, which is a helmet for our head. What exactly then is this hope? We ought to, for a few moments, admire and examine the beautiful helmet that Christ has given to us for our head. Well, negatively, our hope is this: in the future, we will not be condemned. There is a coming day of wrath upon the ungodly world. And our hope is this: we will not be condemned with the world. Imagine not having that hope. Imagine living with the expectation of hell. That's the ungodly world. We look to Christ, we know he has already delivered us from the wrath to come, and therefore we have confidence as we face the future. And then positively, we hope to receive the eternal inheritance of everlasting life. It's one thing to hope that we're not going to be condemned. It's another thing to have an actual positive hope, something that we long for, that we anticipate. Paul writes of this hope, for example, in Colossians 1, verse 5, "The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Or the epistle to the Hebrews in Hebrews 6, 18 through 19, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. You might even say, which hope we have as a helmet for the head. A hope which is both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Our hope then is final glorification, complete deliverance from all sin, seeing God in the face of Jesus Christ on the last day, our acquittal at the judgment seat of Christ, the gathering and perfecting of all the saints. And our hope includes our own perseverance through faith, our own reception of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. That's our helmet. If the helmet of salvation then is the helmet of the hope of salvation, to take the helmet means to appropriate the objective hope of salvation set forth in the gospel, and then to enter the battlefield against Satan, encouraged by that hope. We take the helmet of salvation, therefore, because without that helmet, we are vulnerable to the devil's attacks upon our head. We've looked at different pieces of armor. Do not neglect the head. Imagine a soldier who protected his heart and his chest with the breastplate and had the belt on and had the comfortable footwear and had the shield even, but refused to wear the helmet. He would be seriously at risk, and the devil would find a spot, a vulnerable spot, where he could attack. The devil hates the helmet of salvation. The devil detests to see a Christian with protection for his head, for his mind, for his heart. He takes, therefore, aim at that helmet by attacking our hope. He does so in two main ways. First, he seeks to seduce us into wearing a false helmet. So he substitutes a different hope, a false hope, for the true hope of Scripture. Perhaps you remember some years ago, a man called Harold Camping. Harold Camping had a radio station called Family Radio. And around 2011, he began to trumpet forth the hope, so-called, of Christ's return. And he said that Christ was going to come back in May and then October 2011. There'd be all kinds of earthquakes and all kinds of disasters across the earth. And finally, Christ would come on October 21, 2011. And all around the world, there were billboards paid for by Family Radio and their donors saying, "The Bible guarantees it. Jesus Christ returns in October 2011. Of course, the world mocked. But many sincere Christians took Camping seriously. They sold their property. They gave up their employment. They gave all their money to Camping's ministry to pay for all of these adverts to make sure the world was ready for this great event of the coming of Jesus Christ on October 21, 2011. They threw away their helmet, therefore. They were tricked by a false prophet to trust in a false hope, and that hope made them ashamed when Christ did not return in 2011. And I guess many of them gave up Christianity altogether out of embarrassment and shame. And then there are the various millennial views, premillennialism and postmillennialism. If your hope of salvation, that is, of future salvation, your helmet, is the hope of a secret rapture in which you, as the church, will escape the great tribulation, then you will be ashamed when the persecution comes. You'll be ready to fall when the persecution comes. Or if your hope of future salvation is a long period of time, perhaps thousands and thousands of years, where the church becomes ascendant in society, the world is Christianized, again, you're going to be ashamed when actually Antichrist rises and there's more persecution and there's more apostasy. You're going to be deceived because you've got the wrong helmet on. And that was the issue in the Thessalonians. The two letters to the Thessalonians tell us what happens when believers are confused or mistaken about the hope of future salvation. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul corrects the notion that believers who had died in Christ had missed out on the future salvation. And 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul addresses the other extreme. Some misinterpreted the nearness of Christ's coming to mean that they should give up their jobs and become busybodies. And Paul said, no, get back to work. Hope for the right thing. Get back to work. Put the helmet back on. And then Satan, in the second place, directly attacks the helmet itself. Their substitution, giving you a false hope. And then he simply tries to convince you that your hope is not real. It's a full attack upon the helmet itself. But don't fear. The helmet is robust. The helmet will withstand all of the devil's attacks. Do not be surprised, therefore, when Satan sends mockers to deny the return of the coming of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the promise of his coming? And the devil then will tempt you to believe, especially in these last days of abounding apostasy and wickedness and persecution, that the cause of Christ has been defeated already. He'll seek to discourage you. And how do you protect your head against such discouraging lies? You take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of the hope of future salvation. There's hope, says Paul to the soldier of Christ. There's solid hope. There's eternal hope. There's the future victory promised in the gospel. Think then of the soldier, the Christian, without his helmet. The enemy strikes him on the head, and the effect is devastating. At best, he suffers concussion. At worst, if he's a hypocrite, he's decapitated. And spiritual concussion is paralyzing discouragement. And from that paralyzing discouragement, the helmet of salvation protects us. Perhaps one of the great examples of such a spiritually concussed believer is the prophet Elijah. Remember the prophet Elijah and his great victory on Mount Carmel. Fire comes down from heaven. And the prophet Elijah naturally thinks that this is going to be a great revival of the people. They're all going to turn to the Lord, but he discovers quite quickly it didn't happen that way. And he becomes discouraged. He complains to God in 1 Kings 19. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it. What had happened to Elijah? Elijah had lost hope. He said, it's all over. The covenant, it's all over. There's no hope. There's no point going on. There was this great victory. And then Elijah had taken off his helmet, and at that point, the devil had struck him. And the angel of God says to him, put your helmet back on, Elijah. You don't have the full picture, Elijah. There are 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal, Elijah. Hope for the promised salvation. And you can tell, therefore, a soldier who, like Elijah, has taken off his helmet. His symptoms are very distinctive. Discouragement, battle weariness, and even despair. There's no point fighting, he says, in this war against sin and the devil, because we've lost already. There's no point suffering for the faith or denying ourselves. It's too hard. It's not worth it, we might say. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 17, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There was the hope, the eternal weight of glory. And so with the helmet of salvation firmly in place, protecting our head from despair and discouragement, we fight with confidence. There's no greater confidence than the confidence of the Christian soldier. We are more than conquerors, says Paul, through Christ who has loved us. And Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, has promised us already future salvation and final victory. We shall all, who belong to Jesus Christ, inherit everlasting life. We shall all, from the smallest to the largest, from the weakest to the strongest, we shall all reign with him forever. And there will be no casualties in this war. Not on Christ's side. No one will lose the life to which they have been chosen. All of the soldiers will receive a crown of glory. And therefore, the battle is worth it. And therefore, we throw away our discouragement, we throw away our battle weariness, and we embrace hope. We put on the helmet of salvation. The Roman soldier who was emboldened by his helmet, he fought for earthly glory. We have a greater incentive to fight than that. We fight because we have the hope of everlasting glory in heaven. And so says Paul, take the helmet of salvation. Fight courageously. Fight confidently. Your helmet of salvation, as you wear it, is beautiful and a terror to the evil one. A church made up of members who are wearing the helmet of salvation will surely put the devil to flight. And one day, we shall exchange this helmet of salvation for the crown of righteousness. And then our hope, for which we hoped all our life long, then our hope will become our blessed possession. No longer future, it will be present. And then we shall hear, well done, good and faithful soldier, enter into the reward of victory. Thank you. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the hope of future salvation. What a hope that we have. We thank thee we are not as the world, which have no hope, which are without thee and without Christ in the world. We have Jesus Christ, who gives unto us precious promises. Forgive our sins, keep us from evil, write thy word upon our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen.